Beloved, be loved. This is a wonderful series, and we're having such a good time sharing this with you. And today, we want to speak to you specifically about this concept of living out loud. Tremendous concept. I think it is well worth discovering together and sharing together, because we live in a world of words. We live in a world where everybody has an opinion, and pretty much everybody's willing to post that opinion. We are in this phenomenon today of social media where every fool shares their opinions, and there's just no lack for words. But words only have a certain amount of power. My father was a man of not many words, but I can remember a few of the mantras that my dad would share with us as a father of four boys. And this is a heathen household. There's nothing Christian about our upbringing. But my dad would I can't tell you how many hundreds of thousands of times he may have said this, but to all of us, and you know, together sometimes, and then to us individually, do as I say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do. And he kept, you know, hammering that home with the idea that surely we four boys would do as he said and not as he did. But the truth is that we all ended up doing just what he did. And it used to really bother him. And it was like, Dad, you know, your life speaks way louder than your words. And that is the truth. That has always been the truth. That will always be the truth. But in Christianity, we need to understand that. That Christianity is more than just words. This thing of beloved, beloved is way more than just a mantra, a statement. Oh, we live in the love of the Lord. No, we prove the love of the Lord by how we live. We live out loud. And so as the beloved are being loved, as we learn to live and move in the love of Jesus Christ, we want our lives to start to really speak powerfully of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want it to be more than just a testimony. We want it to be an evidentiary kind of witness, the reality of the love of Christ moving through us. And so I want to read the scripture today. We are actually at the theme scripture in chapter 4 of 1 John, and I'm going to start at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the substitution for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I love that picture, and we'll explore that today, because this is the evidence of the presence of God in our lives. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given to us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence. I love this one, that by this God's love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. So whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Let me say that again. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is really a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that whoever loves God must also love his brother. Wow. What a great set of scriptures. What a great action-packed, full-orbed truth. It is this amazing cycle of blessing that the Lord is laying out in front of us. And so my question for the day and our question to kind of consider is, what do we want to be known for? What should the church really be known for? Are we called to just be, you know, doctrinally pure? Are we supposed to be all about Pentecostalism or miracles or perfect doctrine or cool buildings or the greatest, coolest programs in the whole world? Or are we supposed to be about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we supposed to be about the lifestyle that we're actually living? We know that the Lord loved us because of what he did for us, because of the way he moved on our behalf, the way he laid down his life for us. And this is the same way that we are called. And so when we start to think about what we want to be known for in the future, what we want you to be known for, what we want to be known for in our future is not that we're the coolest, that we're the hippest, that we're the cutest, that we're the most talented or the smartest or any of those things. We want to be known that we, the most woke. There's a new word for you. Oh, that's what a woke church. No. We want to be known for being loving. These are the people of God, and this is what he's called us to. And this has an origination point. This has a place where once you get where it's coming from, you begin to become saturated with the blessings of the Lord. So there's an origination, a saturation, a maturation, a growing process. And then finally, this full orb manifestation of who God is and how God is in the world. And so this is what we're exploring today.
You know, as you were talking earlier, and you said that your dad, he had this mantra that he would say over and over again. And as you began to speak it, it's almost as you became your dad. You your mannerisms and the way
I actually look like my dad too. That's the scary truth. Yeah.
And that's the origination. That there, we all have this origination that we've received from a dad, a mom, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a friend that we become like. When we become followers of Jesus, we've got this new origination where love enters us. Jesus Christ, when you say yes to Jesus Christ, and let me tell you something, if you've not said yes to Jesus Christ, you need to say yes to Jesus. I'll follow you. I'll learn your love. You need to do that. Why? Because we live in a world that is looking and desiring and for love. And you can see it by the way they live. They don't live as one who is loved. They live in a way that they're positioning themselves to be loved. They're positioning themselves in a way that says, man, if you see this in me, you'll love this and you'll accept me and I'll have the warm fuzzies that are associated with this idea of love. And when you say yes to Jesus, though, when you say yes to Jesus, all of a sudden he becomes the door that allows the floodgates of love to flow into your innermost being, the depths of who you are as a person. And we're in a world where it's normal for us to be cautious with love, because when we step out and we try to love, we know with that comes risk of disappointment, risk of hurt, risk of rejection. And so it's easy to close ourselves off while desiring love and saying to the world, come and love me. The other hand's holding the world apart because we don't want to experience the disappointments that are associated with that love. But when we say yes to Jesus, all of a sudden, this door opens up and love that is perfect love, love that is not tainted in any way, love that doesn't have its own agenda to get from you, but comes in the purest sense, comes into our hearts and it begins to, as you're going to talk in a moment, it begins to saturate, it begins to grow. But there is an origination to love. It doesn't come from another person. It comes from God himself, because God is love, which means that if God is love, every activity of God is then loving. And so when that door is open to love, everything that comes from God, that comes toward us from the God of heaven, we know is absolute love, and his desire is ultimately that we grow in it.
Yes. And there's the beauty. Love is from God.
Yeah.
That's the language of 1 John. Love is from God. And that's why this is such a unique thing. agape, this level of love that John is overcome with, is passionate about, writes about, focuses on in his gospel. Certainly, it's the subject of this entire epistle and this series of messages, obviously, because we're talking about what John has talked about. So we are beloved. You don't have a choice. Oh, I don't want God to love me. Too bad. He does. Because love is from God. He's the originator of this. And that's why this is the mark of the beloved, to be loved, to be loving as well, because we got this from God. Where did you get such an idea? Well, I got it from God. Where did you get such a love? Well, I got it from God. He's the original lover of my soul. And so there it is. He pours this out onto us for what reason? So that we will be loved. Oh, what do I got to do? Well, you got to believe. You've got to understand that this is the truth. You've got to be in a place where you begin to become filled with this love of Christ. You become, the word we're using right now is saturated with this. And here's what it says in the scripture. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. This is the sort of the process of saturation. It's one thing to say that God is loving and that love is from God. This is the reality. This is not going to change. This is a done deal. This is as solid as the God of heaven. He is love. This is what John says multiple times in this epistle. If you want to know God, you'll have to want to know love. You'll just have to, because God is love. Love is from God. But once you begin to know that, then you have to begin to open your soul to that. As Rich said really well, if you've got to say yes to God, you've got to not just know it, but you've got to believe this. You've got to receive this. And so it's an issue of both revelation and reception. And I think those two are key kind of words in this. It's one thing to know that this is the truth. I see it in a picture form, if you will, of the airwaves are just full of the love of God. Everywhere around you, heavens declare the glory of God. Nature screams out of the blessing and the beautifulness of God. Everything about life and creation screams of this loving, gracious creator. That God is a God of love. And so the sound waves and the airwaves and all the revelation that could possibly be given is already given. It's out there. But are you receiving that? Because that's a big key here. Your receptivity, your ability to actually take this in. I know it's true, but I also believe it's true. I move into this place where this revelation becomes a part of the reality of my life. I tune in, if you will. And the picture that I think of when I think about that, some of you may not be old enough to remember the days of antennas. And, you know, television antennas and radio antennas and various kind of things like that. But before cable, before all of the other kind of things that were, you know, and the glass wires that now carry everything at the speed of light. Before that, you would have people with these little rabbit ear things, these goofy little antenna pieces. And they looked sort of space agey at the time. And you would hold them into different zones of the house. Sometimes you would try to stick them out the window. Some of the movies that I can think of that you could probably remember having watched have people climbing up onto the rooftops. Rich was sharing a story how in his world, they actually put it up on the top of a big tree nearby because they lived in an area where that was the highest point. But the idea is you're trying to gain receptivity. The signal's already there. The revelation is already given. The reality is there. But you don't believe it yet. You don't know it yet. You don't receive it yet. It's not your personal reality. But this is what reception is about. As many as receive him, as many as receive this truth, to them, the Bible says God gives the power to become the sons of God. So when you begin to believe, when you know and begin to believe the love that God has for you, you put yourself into a place where now it becomes ever clearer to you. I got it now. I see it. Don't move. There we are. We got it. We're getting that. But then there has to be a response. So it's not just receive, you've got to respond to this truth as well.
Yeah. And that ultimately is what we've really said. That's the maturation point. That's the place where it really begins to grow and become something that is seen. In fact, I like the way he put it in verse 17. It says, by this love is perfected. Now, when we think of the word perfected, we think of something that isn't marred. But the use of perfected here has to do with a goal. It has to do with moving toward and desiring to be there, just striving toward something. And so with every response, every time we respond to this love that is inside of us, what happens is we become closer to this perfected love, this love that is not just one way toward me and back toward God, but it becomes toward other people. It's this place where now the love has come in, taken residence in my heart, in my life. And I'm now growing and expanding and taking residence in that love. And the great thing about the God who is love, the God who all love, perfect love really comes from, is that place of residence is never ending. There's new rooms, there's new different closets of love, as it were, to poke your head into and to discover and to learn and to grow. And with all of that, we're given this opportunity to understand God's love and respond to God's love in a way that is experienced by someone else. And as that happens, I discover and respond to that love, all of a sudden, I am able to stop striving. I'm able to stop, trying to get people to love me, because I've grown in this love. I live in this love. And he said in verse 17 that by this love we're perfected, but the result of that is this confidence that is that carries over to the day of judgment. And nothing excites me more than to be able to stand before the Almighty God. And you think about all the power that is representative of who God is, from creation to everything we see and everything that we don't see. And it's my moment, it's your moment to stand before the Almighty God. I get to stand before him with confidence. Not confidence that I could do anything, not like the confidence of a basketball player who has some physical ability to dunk the basketball or make never-ending three-pointers. No, I stand in the confidence of the love that I have grown in and has grown in me on that day, where I stand before this Almighty God and go, oh, this is going to be awesome, because now this is like the master bedroom, and I get to go in and experience this unadulterated, totally perfectly seen love in this moment. And there's no fear. I'm not worried about what he's going to say or do to me. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be going before him with this confidence going, okay, what's next? I'm looking forward to this next expression of love, because even in that moment on the day of judgment, while people are running and fleeing and people are standing with uncertainty, those that have really recognized the origination and been saturated and the maturation happens in their life of this love are going to stand there and they're going to go, this is great. I'm like, yay, we're finally here. And I believe that's what John is trying to get us to understand. We don't have to, that's not the moment. You start discovering these moments today as we respond to this love that is in our hearts. And it's from that, ultimately, that we really move to the manifestation of it, where it becomes a reality in all the areas of our life. Even when you were talking about the saturation, I just what comes to my mind is this picture of this downpour rain that you walk out into and you just get soaked. If you've ever gone from the door of your house to your car in a pouring down rain without an umbrella, you get in your car and everything in your car gets wet because you're wet. The manifestation of this love that is in us and that we grow in ultimately is shown and experienced naturally with the people that are around us. What happens is ultimately we receive And then we re-gift it in our uniqueness, and then we repeat and we give it out. So we receive it, we ultimately re-gift it, and we receive more, because there's a never-ending supply of love of a God who is love. I remember a story that years ago when I received a promotion in a new position in the company, and I had 20 people that were all of a sudden that I worked with that now worked for me. And one particular gentleman, He had a real problem with me being promoted over him. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's funny how quickly you get blessed and you become somebody's enemy. I didn't realize, I think, at the time that God doesn't have a problem with my enemies. God doesn't have a problem with your enemies. I did. He made my life miserable, and I kind of was looking for ways to make his life miserable. But in a place of prayer, and as I was spending my time with the Lord, I discovered the Lord just spoke to me and said, first, why are you allowing him to control the spirit that you gave me? And I realized that, you know, I serve and have this God that loves me, that I probably irritate him at some level. And in that, he gave me the love that I was able to re-gift to him. And by the time I left that company, there was a great relationship, because love had actually manifested into a relationship. And I believe that's what the Lord wants with each and every one of us.
I believe that's true. And well said, you know, because the perfect love of God is the thing that when you really tap into it, when you really have it revealed to you by the Spirit of the Lord, when he shows you that, look, this is not something you have to earn, pay for, deserve, somehow work your way into. No. This is a gift. And this is a gift from the heart of the one who is this way. It's just because God is love, and this love comes from him. He's the original. He's the originator. We love him, the Bible says, because we understand that he first loves us. Mm. So the primary point for all of this is the heart of God. And when we begin then to open ourselves to the saturation, to allow this to be true in us, to tune in, to focus in on receiving this love of Christ, we then put ourselves into this wonderful, growing, maturing place. So this is what the maturity in the faith looks like. It's not confident that I'm all of that in a bag of chips. It's confident that I'm beloved and I'm being loved, and I know I'm being loved. That's what I'm confident in. I'm confident that he loves me with an everlasting love. And I'm so confident about this that I am not afraid of the judgment. I'm looking forward to the judgment, not because of others being judged, but because of the judgment that will come to me. I am his and he's mine. I'm my beloved's and he's mine. I love that. That's one of those things in the scripture that's repeated in a sort of a romantic way, because this is the truth. He loves me with an everlasting love, and that perfect love drives fear out of my life. I'm not afraid of the judgment. I'm not afraid. Why? Because the judge loves me and I love him. He's my father. I'm his child. He's the lover of my soul and I am his beloved and he is mine. And so I'm responding to this. I'm receiving this. I'm regifting this to everyone. And I'm repeating that process again and again and again. I love this truth, because this is really the substance of living out loud. Yeah. This is when your life begins to take on a powerful, declarative, demonstrative voice. The church has for many, many years gone through this process where we want the word of the Lord to be known. We want the voice of the church to be heard. And the problem is that it's just one voice among so many other voices. And when there's not a bit of difference between how the church lives and how the world lives, why would anybody care? Why would anybody believe? But I promise you, I believe this. We believe this. When the church becomes, when we individually and collectively become people who begin to discover that we are loved by the Lord, that we are the beloved of the Lord, that we're being loved every day, and when this love begins to recycle itself through our lives, when we are able to just get into this flow, this fearless living in the love of Jesus Christ, this gracious giving of ourselves in the same way that the Lord loved us. We are loving one another, and we are loving the people that God loves everywhere, every day, among everyone. Then I believe the church will go from this whimpering, whispering, oh, I want to get the word out, to this divine demonstration, to this roar of a response that God is alive and loving and well and working through us every single day. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that for everyone. We pray that certainly for ourselves, that the love of the Lord, the perfect love of the Lord, the love that comes only from you, will just fill our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted. Help us to not be pushed aside. Help us to tune in, to get into the place where the revelation of this is fully received inside of our lives, and we begin to respond by living and moving into this fearless place, this confident place, this place where our lives become conspicuous, not because of what we wear and how we talk, but how we love, where we're actually known for being loving and serving and caring and giving, and a people who are at peace and at confidence with God. We believe you for that. We thank you for that. We pray that for everybody who hears this word of life and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.